Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a fresh vision and a fresh way of articulating all that God has called us to and what he's doing amongst us. And we've expressed that in four ways using the phrase connecting with. And the first one is connecting with. Thank you. The second one is connecting with each other. The third one is connecting with community. It's the third one. And lastly, connecting with the bigger picture. Excellent. Well done, class. Indeed, you're paying attention. Excellent. Connecting with God, connecting with each other, connecting with community, and connecting with the bigger picture. And we've been looking at that over the past weeks. We've also been looking at, though, the DNA that runs through all of these areas and all of the different ministries and activities that's going on. And that DNA is the first one. Oh, this is tricky, isn't it? Grace. Yeah, there's four G's. Grace is one of them. Great. Growth. And the gospel. Excellent. The gospel, grace, great, and growth. We want the gospel. We want to look for those opportunities where we can proclaim the gospel in all that Aylsham Community Church and Jubilee Family Centre does, not only on a Sunday morning, but during the midweek activities as well. We want people to come to a full realisation for themselves of the love and the grace of our God. We want what we do not just to be good, but to be great, for the glory of God. And God has also spoken to us through a number of different prophetic words about growth. So that's what we've been looking at. And as we've looked at this vision and gone through this, we've welcomed your feedback. And I know that you've been discussing this in different growth groups and midweek. And we thank you for the feedback we have received. And one area that seemed to kind of keep cropping up that needed clarification is, well, what's the big deal now with New Frontiers, relational mission, all the other churches around us? What is going on there? What is the latest update? So this morning, it's going to be a little bit different. It's more of a teaching session and an update rather than a preach, okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to try and answer those questions and clarify those points. Okay, you with me? Excellent. I think in trying to do that, a very good place to start is the Bible. One person agreed, so that's great. If you'd like to pick up your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, the people around giving an answer that could have almost been expected, that it could have been one of the prophets. They were expecting, that's the Jewish response, that they were expecting the one that God was sending, that God was going to send his prophet to save them. But Peter responds and says, yeah, you are Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been expecting. And not only that, you're the Son of God. And because you are the Son of God, you are God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church is it? It is Jesus' church. He is the head of the church, first and foremost. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. And he takes responsibility for building it. That's great. However, Jesus uses ordinary men like Peter to do that. He gives him authority to go and preach the gospel and bring people into the kingdom. And he does the same with you and me. First and foremost, the church belongs to Jesus. Another way that Jesus builds his church is that he gives gifts for the church as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus gives gifts to the church. What gifts does he give? Verse 11 tells us he gives the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the purpose? Their purpose is to equip the saints for work of ministry and for building up the body of the church. And what's their objective? To bring the church into unity and maturity and faith for the fullness of Christ and all that he has for us. And this morning, as you probably guessed, we're just going to focus in on one of those gifts, this gift of the apostle. What on earth is an apostle? Well, as you know, it comes from the Greek apostolos, which means one who is sent forth. So who are the people that we would recognize in the Bible as perhaps having this gift and being an apostle? Bless you, Ruth. Well, first and foremost, Jesus is the ultimate apostle. Hebrews tells us, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The character, nature, and gifting of an apostle are just found perfectly in Jesus. So who else do we recognize in Scripture as apostles? Well, there are the 12. Chosen by Jesus after spending a night in prayer to be with Jesus alongside him in his ministry. Revelation 21 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So Jesus and the 12 apostles. Who else? We have Paul, the first of the post-ascension apostles, after Jesus had returned to heaven. Paul obviously met with Jesus during his conversion in such a powerful way. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was the first one that Jesus had called and given this gift to. And Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's how he introduces himself. And there are others within Scripture as well, that we were recognized as having an apostolic ministry or gifting as well, that are referred to as apostles, Barnabas, Apollos, Timothy. Excellent. So we can get a feel for who apostles were, but what do they do? What is the role of an apostle? What is it that they did? And we're going to blast through this list quite quickly. We don't have time to look at all the different Bible references that come up here, but that's something that you'll be able to do in your growth groups this week if you haven't got anything else planned. First of all, they were apostles were rooted within a local church, and they were sent out from the local church. We see that time and time again with different stories and accounts of some of these guys going out, sometimes together, Paul and Barnabas sent out. What else do? Apostles are established local churches on a solid foundation. Ephesians 2 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It's worth pointing out here that this verse is just kind of pivotal in that relationship between the apostle and the prophet, very often working together, hand in hand, establishing firm foundations for churches and seeing them built up. Prophets, along with apostles, playing a key role in establishing character, identity, and vision of any local church. What else does an apostle do? An apostle preaches and teaches the word of God. Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. It's not all easy going. What else do? Sometimes they have to bring correction, correcting error and false teaching. They also demonstrate and move in the gift of signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of the word. The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. That's in 2 Corinthians. They also have a key role and gift in bringing people, seeing people being brought into the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. Often we read in the Bible, don't we, about the apostles and their ministry going into different areas and finding groups of Christians who have heard about Jesus and come to faith but haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit, or there is the Holy Spirit. What else does an apostle do? An apostle sacrificially cares for the churches with which the apostle has relationship. And of course, Paul, just an example of that, saying, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Something sacrificial there in the way he cares for his churches. Also, an apostle has to make judgments and there'll be times when they have to bring discipline into the church. Paul, again, writing to the church in Corinth, dealing with this whole massive issue of sexual immorality that's going on throughout the whole church. It's not something that, apostles or apostolic ministry would want to do as their primary the way they serve primarily. But of course, there are times when they have to do this. What else do? They are involved with identifying and appointing leadership within the church. Acts, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What else do? Training. Training and releasing others into ministry. The whole account in Acts of Paul just getting alongside Timothy and seeing him being trained and equipped and joining Paul on his ministry trips. Apostles also provide vision for the whole body of the church. We even see that, don't we, in what we've already read in Ephesians 4. And lastly, apostles are involved in breaking open new ground for the gospel. Paul writes in Romans, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation," looking for new territory where people haven't heard of the gospel and planting churches. So that's what an apostle does. So what is the nature of apostolic authority in a local church? Well, when an apostle is invited in, apostolic authority is a real authority, and therefore we should listen carefully and generally put into practice what apostles are telling us. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he expressed this. He said, well, actually, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or a whip? Or shall I just come with you to you in a spirit, with love, in a spirit of gentleness? Apostolic ministry, as we've already said, is primarily to build people up and churches. But sometimes they may have to deal with difficult situations. Again, Paul with the church to Corinth. "For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come to you, I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority the Lord has given me for building up, not for tearing down." Apostles don't want to be dealing with difficult issues, but if they have to, they will. Apostolic ministry also commends itself to the local church as well, rather than just telling people what to do. Paul writes, "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Apostolic ministry is also relational authority and appeals to people on the basis of friendship and love. And it's a ministry that is invited in, and authority is received, and it's never imposed upon a church either. So that's just kind of a very brief, quick overview on what on earth is an apostle. Who are they in the Bible? What do they do? And the question then is, so what does that mean for us at Aylsham Community Church? Well, obviously, we receive the Bible as God's word for us today, that it's alive and active. The Bible helps us understand more of God's character, his love for us, and the gifts that he has for us and for the church as well. And we believe that the gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 weren't just for 2,000 years ago, but they are gifts that Jesus continues to give to the church today, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, his church. And therefore, to be a well-rounded church and not lopsided in any way, we would look for these Ephesians 4 ministries and gifts to be obvious and working within our churches, within Aylsham Community Church. There are some gifts that are among us as a congregation, as a church, and that's great. And sometimes there are the same gifts that we would look to invite in and to help us discover all that God has got for us. So Aylsham Community Church is associated with New Frontiers, and many of you will know the name of Terry Virgo and his story so far of how God got hold of him in the early 60s and put in him in a passion to see churches similar to those that we've read about in the Bible. How did it's helpful to understand about how New Frontiers itself came about. And my first book recommendation of the morning, No Well-Worn Paths by Terry Virgo. I'm just going to read you a short section of this. At least I will if I can remember which page. This is Terry writing. I was with a number of pastors in prayer when John Groves, I think he's still at Winchester, he certainly used to be, John Groves, began to prophesy. He told us that he saw a herd of elephants running towards a jungle. The way ahead looked totally impenetrable, but the elephants kept running forward and burst through the undergrowth, making a way where there was no way. Their combined strength broke through, and a path was formed that others could subsequently use. The opening words of his prophecy were, "There are no well-worn paths ahead of you." And it continued, "Together you can accomplish more than you ever could accomplish alone." When John finished, we sat and discussed the prophetic vision at length. It had considerable impact upon us. The fact was that until this time I had resisted the idea of the churches that I served seeing themselves as in any way being joined together. They simply had in common the fact that I'd helped them to get started, or that I'd helped them through a time of transition from a traditional style to something more like a new wine scheme. Each was connected to me and the team with which I was working. Some would have been happy to say that they were covered by me, a word that I was not very happy with because of its lack of definition or biblical backing. Each church had its different name and title, such as King's Church, New Life Church, Community Church, and they had no common denomination. The title Coastlands simply covered us for conferences and cassettes. The churches were not coastland churches. God was clearly speaking to us about churches working together. The words had included the statement that we would accomplish more together than we could apart. And after some days of reflection, prayer, and discussion, I felt sure that we were meant to take definite steps. At the next prayer and fasting days, I told all the assembled pastors about the prophecy and said that I believed God was inviting us to form a new kind of relationship together. We were to join together on a mission. I believed that this could be well expressed in embracing a new name. The name would be New Frontiers. Reflecting the burden of the prophetic vision, having been as open as I possibly could, I acknowledged to the men that when they had got involved with me, there was no such expectation. Things were about to change. The number on the front of the bus had changed, and with them already on it, I told them that they were totally free to get off the bus if they could not identify with this new direction. None of them wanted to leave. All embraced it as an authentic word from God that was to be obeyed. We thus moved into a new phrase. Each church continued to retain its individual name, King's Church, New Life Church, Family Church, whatever it was. But from now on, each church unashamedly added that it was in association with New Frontiers, a common identity based on a sense of mission was established. So I hope that's helpful, just to see what our roots are and the roots of New Frontiers. Terry Virgo, very much recognized as the leader, the apostolic leader, to which different churches were coming to him in relationship and associating with him under this new name of New Frontiers. And of course, as he mentioned there already, that there was the formation of a team with some names that some of you, if you've been in New Frontiers for a while, would recognize. People like Dave Devenish, Dave Holden, Nigel Ring, others coming and going at different times. And as New Frontiers continued to grow and mature, then some of these guys would have been released with delegated authority by Terry to go and work apostolically with different groups of churches across the world. So what's the relationship between Elsham Community Church and New Frontiers? Well, in 1990, Elsham Community Church was associated with New Frontiers. Fantastic logo from the 90s. And there's a bit of history there regarding the Elsham Community Church in the 90s. A new building. Isn't that great? First church plant in Holt, Morris. But Elsham Community Church associated with New Frontiers, with Terry, coming into that relationship of mission of all that God was calling them to together. At the same time, within that relationship, Terry had his team, but he was also collecting other guys around him, a bit like an apostolic father who had spiritual sons. And some of these names you might recognize, just guys that come. There would have been others at different times as well that Terry would have got alongside as well, and just helping them to develop in their gifting as well. So where are we today with the story of New Frontiers? Well, Terry, by his own admission, isn't getting any younger. And with an association, with a family of churches, with an organization that's been built up through Terry's relationship with other leaders and other churches, it's hard to hand that over from Terry to one other single individual. It also perhaps doesn't help and in the whole area of growth of New Frontiers, because of course it's all about one man and his team. So therefore, after much prayer and discussion and looking at the way forward and coming before God, this whole concept of actually raising up apostolic spheres was agreed upon. And that's perhaps something that we've seen before in different ways in the Bible. We look at the apostles that we've mentioned before, and perhaps there's geographical regions that Peter and Paul and the others would have taken responsibility for, and not even just geographical regions. Peter, very much known as the apostle to the Jews. Paul, known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Different groups there going on. Different spheres of responsibility. And that's the way forward with New Frontiers, handing over to a number of spheres of responsibility that would have the same DNA of New Frontiers, that would have the same relationship with different churches across the globe. Terry continuing his worldwide ministry now under his name, rather than under the name of New Frontiers. So what does that look like? Well, spiritual sons of Terry, now recognized as apostolic leaders in their own rights. Some of them in the UK have already been given names to their apostolic ministries and the churches that are gathering to them. Dave Devenish with Catalyst, Guy Miller, Commission, Mike Betts with Relational Mission. There are other guys there in the UK as well, Dave Holden, Jeremy Simpkins. So these guys now being released as apostles with their own team. And of course, across the globe as well. So, a lot of these names will be familiar to a lot of you. But and still, the name New Frontiers is actually still being used a lot across the globe. So you've got John Lanferman there with New Frontiers USA. You've got Lee Yarbrough with the Spanish equivalent of New Frontiers in Mexico. You've got Peter Brooks with New Frontiers Australia. but with very much apostolic oversight of the whole Pacific Rim. So this is now the direction of New Frontiers that it's going in. And of course, with different apostolic leaders being released and recognized, then of course, actually, it gives room for more growth as well, as more churches are planted and more churches relate to those apostolic leaders. Similar to New Frontiers in those early days, with relational mission now, and Mike, very much our area and who we would relate to, he has a team as well. Some names here that you will recognize, helping Mike in what he's been called to as an apostolic leader. Morris, Goff, who was with us just a few weeks ago. Joop in the Netherlands. Keith in Canada. You can see the list there. And there'll be others involved in different ways that will come and go and join this list at different times. You know, Grantley very much involved with the churches in Canada, actually, at the moment. So similar to Terry and his team back in the early days, Mike with his team now. Very much Terry giving a name to the work that God had called them to and that relationship of the churches together, New Frontiers. Mike having a name for the work that is going on now that he's being called to and the churches that are gathering to him, relational mission. As we've seen from the list, it's the early days still of this transformation from New Frontiers to the spheres and the transitioning, not transformation, the transition that is going on there. Some of the spheres don't even have names yet. Others have logos and websites that are being developed, magazines and newsletters and communication, all that kind of whole area are things that are still being worked on and still being developed. Excellent. I can't remember if there's another slide. Yes. Which are the churches that are coming under the relationship of relational mission and Mike Betts and looking to him as an apostolic leader? Well, there's some churches there that you'll recognize. What is Mike's sphere look like at the moment? Well, here we go. Aylsham, Dereham, Fakenham, Norwich, North Walsham, Sheringham. Churches around us in Norfolk. Let's blast through this lot. Kent, Braintree, Brentwood, Essex and Kent. Chafford Hundred, wherever that is. Sorry? Is that excellent? Colchester, Dover. All these churches now relating to Mike and the work of relational mission. Ba-ba-dum. There you go. Church in London. Still in Kent, Sittingbourne, Lowestoft's there, great. St. Ives. Excellent, more churches there. Interesting one there, Scottish Borders, even coming under relational mission as well. And the Fenlands at Tidcoat. So that's the UK. They're the churches within the UK that are now coming under or building relationship with Mike and relational mission. But it's not just the UK. Sweden, Serbia, Krakowik, is that right? Did you hear the news about Krakowik? Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Did you hear the news? What's his name? Vlada was sharing with us about that church plant and the guys that were going on. They had a meeting during the week. John Bearden went back with Vlada from Dereham to Serbia and helped there. He was sharing in their meeting, in their gospel meeting. There's 12 guys in the room. 9 of them gave their lives to Jesus that night. Yay! Excellent. Poland. Revelation Church in London, very much involved with the church plant in Brussels. Where else are we going around the world? Netherlands, all these churches in the Netherlands, with Joop, who's been here and visited us, Yes, I'd love to. Latvia, Germany, church plant in France, Finland. And if that wasn't far enough away, China and Canada as well. All these churches looking to the ministry of Mike and his apostolic ministry and relational mission. Churches coming together, very similar to Terry and New Frontiers in those early days. This is what relational mission looks like today. So what does this all mean for us as a church? We believe in the gifts that Jesus gives the church to build up the church. The Ephesian 4 ministries, the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelists, and so on. And as a church, we just look for those ministries to help us, and we invite them into our church to come and help us in all that God has called us to. Just to end, I'm just going to read a quote from the end of this book, Fathering Leaders, Motivating Mission, which is about restoring the role of the apostle in today's church. If you want to know more about apostolic mission, then I recommend this book to you by Dave Devenish. Organizations, denominations, apostolic networks, movements, and families of churches need to find a way of expressing themselves in the next generation with appropriate structures. If they believe God has called them to work together through his generations, I would suggest that this needs to take place through a multiplication of Ephesian 4 ministries, which can then express their relationships, visions, and values into succeeding generations in ways which do not fossilize what has gone before, but they are able to extend the relational dynamic and charismatic dimension into the future. If we believe that the ascended Christ is still giving these gifts to his church to bring it to maturity and unity, we need to recognize those with an apostolic call who will need to function in the next generation, because churches will continue to want to be related to and served by such ministries. God has worked throughout Scripture through families united now by faith in the gospel. How do families multiply? By sons becoming fathers, daughters becoming mothers, and producing their own sons and daughters. Spiritual fathers and mothers are to produce spiritual sons and daughters, who themselves become fathers and mothers of their own spiritual children. If one of the key roles of apostles is to be spiritual fathers to other leaders and to churches, some of their spiritual sons, according to the gift of God, will need to become apostles. Fathers to next generation leaders and churches. And so the mission continues on a relational basis. We welcome these gifts into Elsham Community Church to help us. It's how Jesus is building his church. And we just acknowledge them and welcome them. And when we have meetings with them, we just rush to get there. We have the opportunity to hear what they have to say to us. We rush to get there because God has given them to us for building up our church. I hope that's been a useful explanation of the role of the apostle and where New Frontiers is and relational mission. It may open up the door for a whole load of other questions, in which case, please do not hesitate to come and speak to me or one of the other elders, and we'll attempt to answer those questions. Okay? Thank you.